Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Can my wife hear me? Can you hear me? Julie says go up. One of the things that always happens when I teach here is one of the first things that happens when I'm done. Ryan always asks me, what's the title of your sermon? So very self-deprecating humor, I thought to title this one, Advice from the World's Wisest Man. When we talk about the world's wisest man, we generally think about Solomon, right? So today we're going to talk a little bit about Solomon, some of the advice that he gives us for the new year. I love New Year's. How many had a good time last night? Was that this guy here in the front row, his hand went up first? I don't even want to know about it. But I'm not one of these guys that think that New Year is like Christmas is like slightly loud, drunken uncle. I like New Year's Eve. I like New Year's Day. And I think it's good that it's part of the church calendar, because it's almost like Christmas is to New Year's what the birth of Jesus is to the gospel or salvation. It's like something happens, something breaks in, Christ is born in Bethlehem, and some time elapsed, and then we get this complete and wonderful do-over. And isn't that what grace is all about? So how many of y'all has ever sinned? How many of you have sinned like really, really recently? So that whole Bethlehem thing was God's way of giving you a do-over. And that's amazing. So New Year's is like a do-over. We start over again. I mean, we pick the point in time and we say, it's January 1st. What can I do different? How many of you have set resolutions? Oh, my. Anything you can share? No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Okay, listen, we got somebody that's made it from last year. Go ahead, Shirley.
First time in my life, I actually made a whole year and made my resolution. And I set it so I could make it. And I filled in every publisher's clearinghouse stupid thing that came in the resolution so I can say I finished it. I'm done.
Okay.
And I did not win.
Did anybody else complete one from last year? That's a good topic. Did anybody else actually hit pay dirt and complete one for last year? Seriously? No, nobody else made a resolution and kept it all year? Huh. Do you see why we need do-overs? Do you see why God is so good to you? No matter how bad a year you had, God's good because he gives you a do-over. How many of you, like, have people that work for you in some form or fashion? And I'm not talking about Mitt Romney having people mow their yard. I'm talking about how many of you, like, have a job where you... And that's not a knock against Mitt. But how many of you work for a company and you have employees? Okay, Ryan, how would you deal with an employee who did as many wrong things as what you did this year? As far as God's concerned, what would you do with that employee? Personal improvement plan. Does that personal improvement plan at some point entail firing the guy?
Eventually.
So I want you to see how wonderful it is that God gives us these do-overs. The wisest man in the world, King Solomon, he said this. He said there's absolutely nothing new under the sun. What do we need to do here, Quinn? Get push down arrow? You mean like I'm doing right here? Hey, great news. Next week, promise. Where's Herbert at? Herb, we promise there's going to be a new computer in here next week. Give it up, everybody, for the new computer next week. It's gotten to the point where we have this happen so much it doesn't even bother me anymore. Solomon, he was looking, wisest man ever, he's looking back and he's looking forward and he says, you know what? There's absolutely nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. That's what he said. And at the time he was right. He says there's nothing new under the sun, but I didn't see this as him being wrong as much as him longing for something new. And Christmas is that something new. When God breaks through humanity and comes to the earth. It's So he says there's nothing new because he's longing for something new. And now he has his new thing. Are you done? You're just going to stand here with me. Okay. So we have, oh, that's good. So we have him saying there's nothing new, and then we have Jesus breaking in, and it's something completely new because we have do-overs. And we have a more lenient structure than what Ryan has at Cummins with inerrant employees, right? Wouldn't we all agree with that? Because y'all are here at church, and my goodness, most of you said you've sinned recently. And New Year's is a do-over. Grace is a do-over. So we look at the new year, and like I said, I don't think of it as awful as maybe some people that stand up in front of churches think of New Year's. I think it's really great. I'm told about the Roman calendar. I don't know if you know anything about the Roman calendar, but here's what they did. They started off naming months after gods and goddesses, and they ran out of them, so then they started using, like, emperors. August is Augustine and on down there. Then they come to, like, 8, 9, and 10, and they're out. They're lazy, so they just named them after Roman numbers. But the best month of all is January. And it's derived from one of their gods. It's the god of, called Janus. Or as Rob pronounces it, Janus. Anyway, this guy here, can you see what's different about this god than most gods? What, hon? Well, we got the little ones here. What's different about this guy here? He has two heads. And what are the two heads doing? One's looking forward, and one's looking backwards. And for thousands and thousands of years, we've used January as a time to look forward and to look backwards. The first bit of wise advice I have from Solomon this morning is take some time to look back. Take some time to look forward. What are you going to do with your cosmic do-over on a grand scheme? What are you going to do with the salvation that God gave you? And then, to break it down, what are you going to do this year? That's what New Year's is all about. What are you going to do this year? What is your expectations for this year? I read about the five most popular resolutions. They've stayed the same for years. Does anybody want to try to guess what the five most popular resolutions are? And we'll start with number five. What do you think it is? Quit smoking's on there. Anybody got another one?
Weight loss
is number one.
Exercise.
Yeah, that's part of weight loss. Exercise.
Clean house.
Spending.
Don't drink.
You guys are close. Here we go.
Read your Bible every day.
Fifth on the list was take up a new hobby. If you do, make sure you take up one. Don't cost a lot. Fourth one is to make more money. How many of you want that to be your resolution? The third one is to improve relationships. That's a good one. The second one, stop smoking. And the first one is, you guessed it, lose weight. Which reminds me of a story about the guy. He's weighing himself, and his wife goes by, and she looks. He's standing on the scale. She just shakes her head the way wives tend to look at men, shakes her head. She says, hey, honey, sucking your gut in will not help. He says, yes, it will. She said, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. It's not going to help sucking your gut in. He said, it's the only way I can see the numbers on the scale. So, weight loss is number one. And these are all good things. As we look forward and look back, we look ahead to a resolution that we might set, like losing weight. But we need to first look back and see, what is it in our lives that needs to change? What happened last year that you could have changed and made better? What is it you can look back at to make things better for the next year? Another great advice we get from the Apostle Paul is this: forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So the first bit of advice I give you is, look to the past to fix the future, not fixate on the past. I don't believe you should go back to the past unproductively at all. Don't even visit it unproductively. We go back to the past and we think about grudges, think about things that have gone wrong, done wrong. I would say the only reason we look to the back is to do it productively, to find things we can change. not to fixate on things, but to look back at what we can do better. So the first bit of advice I give you this morning is just like the old Romans and just like Paul said to the Philippians, look back, see what you can improve, but continue to look forward. Don't look back unproductively. Don't think about grudges, bitterness, worry, regret, because those are absolute killers. Those are killing you. Take a productive look back. And if we do look back, and in that rare instance, we find something we could have done differently. We find something that we should change. What should we do? What are we going to do this year? If we find something from last year that we need to do, we need to make that change. Everybody, na 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 na. Okay, here we go. We'll try it again. Make that change. God, I hope you guys are not Michael Jackson fans. That was a little off key. When you look back, you find the things that need to change, and you need to change them. Take a look at yourself and make that change. That's a pretty wise guy, wouldn't you think? Take a look at yourself and make that change. You think it's funny, but listen. The most simple advice I was ever given, nothing changes if nothing changes. It's almost like you can't know what you don't know. Nothing changes if nothing changes. Refusal to change in the Bible is called stubbornness or stiff-neckedness. And I want you to know that it talks about being stubborn 28 times in Scripture, 19 more times it talks about being stiff-necked. And that's just people that are afraid to make a change, that won't make a change. Let's hear from three more wise men. The definition of insanity or crazy is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. I'm just going to do what I did last year. Well, do what you did last year if you want the same results, right? We all know that, right? Do the same thing this year that you did last year if you're looking for the same results. Otherwise, you've got to make a change. Albert Einstein says the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Anybody here been guilty of that? Doing it the same old way? It's comfortable. You do it over and over. But doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result is insanity. Another wise man once said, I didn't think it was that funny, but the only thing worse than change is being stuck in a rut. There's some good ruts to get into. You know, I finally kind of got in the rut of going to work every day, or most days. That's a good rut to get in. I'm doing better getting in a rut of eating breakfast. There's some good ruts to get in. But if you're just stuck in a rut, the only thing worse than change is being stuck in a rut. I wonder how many of us are honest enough to say, you know, spiritually, I've been stuck in a rut for a while. I wonder how many of us are honest enough to say, you know, as far as my weight loss goes, I've been stuck in a rut. I wonder how many of us would be willing to say, as far as my relationship goes, the way I've been treating my wife, my husband, my significant other, the way I've been treating my kids, I'm kind of stuck in a rut. Since I gave all those, how many of you here has kind of been stuck in a rut? And isn't it time to get out of that rut? And isn't January a good time to get out of a rut? I don't think that guy's smart as the other guy, but he's definitely better looking. Let's go on to the third wise man. Look at this guy. Most of you know him. We know this. Let's read this together. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Yeah. We all know that, don't we? You know, we know that. Problem with the way we know it is we know it to read it, but we don't know it intimately enough to live it. We're going to start a series in Philippians in the coming months or so, next month maybe, this month maybe. And it's about knowing Jesus. There's a big difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. There's a big difference between knowing what this says and actually living what this says, isn't there? I know there's people that tell you, you know what, the difference between my sobriety and me not being sober is knowing this, down deep and intimately. That's good advice for us. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We know the words, but we need to know it in that intimate Bible way and to put it into practice. One of the reasons we have so much trouble... Oh, that's a mean one. I'll move back on that one. How many of you like cookie slides? I love cookie slides. One of the reasons that we have this problem, we have wise advice, is this. And I want you to know this. There's only really one quantitative measure of success. There's only one indicator of success. And I'd ask you if you know what that is, but I'd get a lot of opinions. But there's only one factual indicator of our success, and that's our ability to self-manage. To self-manage ourselves. How many of you are good at self-managing yourself? Self-managing yourself requires self-discipline. How many of you are good at self-discipline? Self-discipline requires self-control. How many of you are good at self-control? Is there anybody here? No. Now I'm seeing people shake their heads, so I know you're at least paying a little bit of attention. Have you ever had a kid say, I don't need you to tell me what to do? Ryan, have you ever had a boss, a boy say, I don't need you to tell me what to do? Have you ever had a wife, have a husband tell you, I don't need you to tell me what to do? And they're absolutely correct. If we self-manage ourselves, they don't have to tell us what we have to do. The only real indicator of success is your ability to self-manage yourself. I'll go ahead and put this up. I want to make sure everybody knows something before I put that next slide up. I am a member of the 50-50 club. In one calendar year, I lost 50 pounds. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but you know, I definitely wanted, before I put that slide up, I wanted to say that. I also quit smoking 50 times, thus the 50-50 club. The last time took, it was the 50th time around about. So I say that because when we talk about self-control, I came across this quote, and it was really an amazing quote to me. And I thought it was a little bit mean, and I told Julie, I said, I better preface it by saying that I had lost some weight before. And I haven't really quoted Joyce Meyer in at least a month, so I'm going to quote Joyce Meyer. How many of you listen to Joyce Meyer? Me and 15 women. Anyway, some of you are still trying to wrap your head around the idea of me having 50 extra pounds on this frame, right? I'll make it easy for you. I was as wide as I was tall. Yeah, it was fun. Joyce was talking one day, and she was talking about taking how everybody's taking control of the devil, and everybody's beating the devil, and everybody's conquering the devil. And this is what she had to say. How can you conquer the devil when you can't conquer a chocolate chip cookie? Is that not right? Isn't that true? How are we ever going to get out from where we're at if we can't do the small things? See, we need some advice on self-management. We need some advice on self-control. Because if you're still doing the same thing that has been, there has been no change, because nothing changes if nothing changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You cannot be in Christ and be exactly the way you were before. You just can't. Because if you're still doing the same thing, there's been no change. If you're still acting the same thing you were before God gave you this wonderful cosmic do-over, there has been no change. You must have a changed mind, a changed heart, a changed walk, a changed talk, a changed life. Everything about you should have changed in some way, because nothing changes if nothing changes. I know that's kind of heavy, but that's some great advice for you. If you look back at where you were when you accepted Christ, and there's been absolutely no change in your life, if you're still doing the same thing, there's been no change. Because nothing changes if nothing changes. Does that make sense? You do the same old. Nothing changes if nothing changes. We need to be self-managing ourselves. We need to self-manage our priorities. How many of you can tell me you think you got your priorities completely correct? We need to self-manage our priorities. Some of you know I love Westerns. There's a famous sign in Deadwood, South Dakota, in a museum. And this is what it says. It's a little plaque, and this is supposedly a true story. There's an inscription in the note that was left. A beleaguered prospector wrote this: "I lost my gun, I lost my horse, I'm out of food, the Indians are after me, but I've got all the gold I can carry." We need to make God a priority. God created you with more than just a body. He created you with your mind and spirit and soul. And he wants you to feed all three. God wants you to grow that part of you. There's several ways to do that. First of all, going to church. I commend every one of you for going to church this morning. Because it seems like a lot of us didn't. I commend you for that. How can I grow myself spiritually? Go to church. Go to house church. We've got some really great house churches meeting right now. They're doing some really great things. Read your Bible daily. One of the things when I say this, I always get is this: I don't understand it the way you do. You know, understanding it means nothing. It's doing it, right? So if you're having trouble understanding it, do what you can do. Let me make it simple for you. If I'm starving and you offer me a sandwich, I'm not all that concerned with your theology, am I? I'm concerned with that sandwich. How many of you know that Jesus went about doing good things? Can we all agree on that? You need me to explain that. Jesus, God on earth, went about doing good things. We need to go about doing good things. If you can't really understand the Bible, just do what you can that you do understand. Pray daily. Have God tell you what he wants you to do and where he wants you to go. And share your story with others about the way God gave you a great do-over. I want to remind you once again, nothing changes if nothing changes. And if I keep doing what I've always done, I'll keep getting what I've always got. And we'll keep feeling what I've always felt. How many of you want to feel something different this year? Man, I saw hands going up. How many of you want to feel better about yourself? Nothing changes if nothing changes. And if I keep doing what I've always done, I'll keep getting what I've always got. And we'll keep feeling what I've always felt. Man, you ought to be excited this morning because you can change things. You can make up your mind this morning: I'm going to change things. I'm not going to pull the same old stuff I pulled last year. I'm going to change things. Be sure you self-manage your time this year. How many of you are time wasters? Hi, Facebook friends. How many of you are time wasters? Oh, hi, Facebook friends. Raise your hand again. How many of you are time wasters? Hey, man. I try to like those bands you tell me to like. You know what I mean? I don't listen to them, but, you know. No big deal, man. I'm just saying, you know. We need to self-manage your time. The psalmist writes, "Show me, O Lord, the end and number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. The length of our days," he says, "is 70 or 80. If we have strength, they quickly pass." Now, I know for some of you guys, 70, 80 years seems like a lot of time to waste. If you're like 25, you're thinking, 75? I got 50 years. I'll get it all done. Plus, I'll do Facebook and Google Plus because I got all the time in the world. I can remember when I thought 40-year-old people were really old. I don't anymore. Time is relative. For example, a young teenage couple visiting out in the car in your driveway. To them, the 2 hours goes by just like that. But if you're a mom or dad waiting on the daughter on the inside, it goes on forever. Time is relative, right? We've got to do a better job of managing our time. If you spend 2 hours a day watching television, and you're lucky enough to live to be 70, you will have spent 5.8 years watching television. And friend, let me tell you, that's a whole lot of American pickers for me. Yes. And that's a great realization, because I know people that say, man, I can't wait to get old because I'm just going to say whatever I feel. Have you ever heard old people say that? Hey, I did their funerals, and you know what? There's about 25 people there. People like to be around positive people. I think that's a great thing to bring up, because we do. We have that understanding. Julie, don't we have that understanding? We've heard people say that. Well, I'm at the age I can say anything I want. It's like Chris Rock. You know what Chris Rock says? I can drive my car with my feet, too. Doesn't mean I should. Yeah. Good point. In our nation, a 40-hour work week is typical. But if you would decide to spend 10 hours more each week at your job, you will spend another 4.5 years at work. We're overloaded with commitments. We're overloaded with possessions. We work more to get more stuff. And yes, it's time for my annual reading of this. Actually, this is just a place for my stuff, you know? That's all. A little place for my stuff. That's all I want. That's all you need in life is a little place for your stuff, you know? I can see it on your table. Everybody's got a little place for their stuff. This is my stuff. That's your stuff. And that'll be his stuff over there. That's all you need in life, a little place for your stuff. And that's all your house is. It's a place to keep your stuff. If you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house. You could just walk around all the time. A house is just a pile of stuff with a cover on it. You can see that when you're taking off on an airplane. You look down and you can see everybody's pile of stuff, all the little piles of stuff. And when you leave your house, you got to lock up. Wouldn't want someone to come by and take some of your stuff, because they always take the good stuff. They never bother with the crap you're saving. All they want is the shiny stuff. That's what your house is, a place to keep your stuff while you go out and get more stuff. How many of you know where that came from? That's a very edited version of George Carlin. And I'd love to read more, but it gets confusing. I'm afraid what I'll accidentally say. We're overloaded with commitments. Sometimes we're overloaded with work. Sometimes we're overloaded with getting more stuff. And we need to manage that time a little bit better. I know one thing. I read that 70-year-olds say that when they look back over their life, I guarantee you, none of them say, I wish I'd have worked a little bit more. You know, I wish I'd got that. You know what I mean? They all say they wish they would have worked on the things that Connie was talking about. We need to self-manage our relationships. There's this scene that always shows up in movies. I know it was in... Anybody ever see that movie about the old man drove his little mower tractor across the country? Well, my wife, obviously, you saw it. It was in that. It's been in a Robert Duvall show or two, but basically it's this little story where the old wizened old man has a stick and he shows somebody how easy it is to crack it. And then he puts a whole bunch of them together and it's hard to crack, right? So we know that relationships, to build that network, those friends, you know, your relationships in life are very important. And that idea comes from the Bible. It says that two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor. It goes on to say that, therefore, one of them may be overpowered by another, but two can withstand them, and a three cord is not quickly broken. We need to have those people in our lives. We need to work on our relationships. I need to work on my relationship with my wife. And you're saying, you've been married, what, 40 years? 30? 10 years here or there? But yeah, we still need to work on our relationship. So if you're here and you've been married 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, I'm telling you, man, you got to work on that stuff. The return of a labor, two people in unison. It's good to have friends, too. It's good to have people around you. You know, sometimes, you know, like our Bible study, and I'm sure others' Bible studies are the same way. Sometimes our studies never even get off the ground. But it's just good to see everybody again, to be with everybody. People need good friends. We need to work on a relationship. A group of friends went deer hunting, and they paired off in twos for the big hunt. And that night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering under the weight of an 8-point buck. He was alone, and I said, hey, where's Harry? And he said, well, Harry had a stroke, heart attack, something. He's a couple miles back up the trail. They said, my God, you left Harry laying there and you carried this deer back? And he said, well, it was a tough call, but I figured no one's going to steal Harry. You might want to explain that to him later, Josh. It's good to have friends, kind of friends that will carry you back and leave their deer. We need to self-manage our work, too. Ecclesiastes 9:10 tells us again, Solomon says, whatever your hands find to do it with all your might. Work. I don't want you to work too much, but I want you to work. Self-manage your work. Self-manage your personal growth. If an axe is dull and no one does not sharpen the edge, then it must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. You need to grow. You need to sharpen the axe in three ways. First of all, like we said, you need to do it spiritually. Go to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Do those things. You need to keep alert mentally. And that probably means less American Pickers and maybe more American literature. I don't know. But whatever ways you can find to keep your mind sharp, you need to do that. Physically, God calls you to keep yourself in good shape. And a lot of people don't know that. But when you're saved, God wants to touch every area of your life and your body and change everything, because nothing changes if nothing changes. Knowing how finicky this old computer can be, my buddy Quinn's still here. He's going to come up and we're going to play a little video. But before we do that, I want you to think about, what's going to be your greatest obstacle this year of hitting your goals, making your resolutions? Somebody give me, would somebody be honest enough to give me a resolution that they made this year? She said no. What's yours?
Losing weight.
He says he's going to lose weight. What would be your greatest obstacle to do that?
Stay away from sweets.
See how easy that was? His is stay away from sweets. Anybody else want to share one? What's your greatest obstacle, Darren?
Well, we're decided this year that we're going to spend the next 15 months getting out of debt. And
two of the best ones you can make.
It's going to be really, really tough to self-manage our spending habits.
So your greatest obstacle would be Apple products?
That'd be my greatest obstacle. More like used Apple products.
Okay. See how this works? Anybody got another one? What's your greatest obstacle? Eric?
I'm going to pray instead of worry if that's possible or more intentionally.
What's your obstacle? What do you think your obstacle would be on that?
Doubt or lack of faith.
Cheryl Lee? And sometimes you have to pray that, because you're already saying, you know, I'm probably not going to do it anyway, which would be kind of the equivalent of one of these days your little girl coming to you and saying, hey, I'm sorry I hit the kid across the street. He said, well, you didn't do it. He said, no, but I'm planning on it. So you're already planning on it. So that's a great obstacle. We got to overcome that. Sometimes the greatest obstacle to change is, you know what? We've been through this before. Julie cannot change me. If 30 years has told her nothing else, can you change me? No. And I can't change her. But I can't. That's the third part of it. But you know what? God can change us. God can change me better than I can change me. And God can change Cheryl Lee better than Cheryl Lee can change Cheryl Lee. I think a lot of resolutions just need to really be backed up with a lot of prayer, knowing that God can change things that we can't. Any other obstacles? Yes. I tell you what, we went through a phase in our educational system where we put stuff everywhere on the wall. You go to schools in other countries that are outperforming us, the stuff is gone. Because we don't realize how distracting stuff is. True story. What's going to be your greatest obstacle to getting rid of your stuff?
Do people like me giving you stuff?
No, I think it's like reality for me. It's like, I shouldn't get rid of this because eventually I'm going to need this and I'm going to waste some money. But it's all about quality of life, really, again, right? So I'm keeping this stuff so that I can spend money in the future, but it's actually making my life now miserable. So the saving of the money is not really a problem.
And I'm totally glad you said that, because that is an obstacle for a lot of things. You're going to be offered food. You're going to be offered food. You brought it up. And you're going to feel obligated to eat it. And you're going to feel obligated to clean off your plate. Right? So how did we ever decide that somehow not cleaning off your plate was a worse sin than eating too much? But we can pass that along to different things. She's going to feel bad because she's not saving. You know, like when the first time I ever heard Ellen DeGeneres speak, talked about her mom. She said, my mom has like a million grocery bags in one of her cabinets in her kitchen. And my mom has like a million. And we used to have like 100,000 of them. So you know what, that gets in your head. You know, you think, well, I better save it. I might use that. I might need that sometime. And usually we can't even find it when we do need it. Any other obstacles? Rob, no resolutions this year? He's perfect. Besides when they are. Any other? Okay, it's kind of been fun, but we're going to end on this note here. Kind of end on this, but this is something for us to think about. This is about a guy who has obstacles, and first time I saw it, I was just amazed because I thought I had obstacles. And this is a really cool guy.
I wasn't ready. Anyway, I'm not really. You know how they go, the guitar's going,
I have no arms and no legs, but I'm very thankful that I have my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down. And here I come and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know? And there were times where I sort of looked at my life and thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, because wishing won't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple key principles. And the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I? am I going to be if I can't even hold my wife's hand? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
Oh boy.
Freezing, I can't feel my hands.
I love life. You know, so many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand, and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm's going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand, but when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart.
You know, it is scary to know how many girls have eating disorders. It is scary to know how many people are just angry at life because of their situation at home and angry at others. It's scary to know how many people actually feel like they're worth nothing. Every single girl right here, right now, I want you to know that you are. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys,
you're the man.
I thought that's a great way to end when we talk about obstacles. If you didn't hear him when he got out, he said, I can't feel my arms and legs. That was a joke, a very funny joke. He gets out of the airplane and he says, what happened to me? Great guy. And he's got obstacles. And I can't help but think if he's overcome them, I look back at what I've let keep me from being what I want to be. Can't help but watch this guy and notice that he was doing things that I can't do, and he was doing things that without arms and legs he could do much better than what I can do. And he had better hair than I did too. So I guess I'll just ask you again, what's going to be your obstacle? What's going to be the thing that keeps you from being everything that you can be this year? And I want us to really kind of make sure that obstacle should be big enough to keep us from having what we want to have. Let's bow for a word of prayer. By way of blessing during this new year, may you have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrow to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the day before. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to use this next year in the wisest way we can for you, for your glory, and for us as your created people. May this be our best year ever. Father, may we learn to control those things that control us. May we allow you to change us as only you can. Give us the strength to meet our goals. Keep us on track. When we stumble, get us back on track. Help us remember some of the wisdom we learned this morning from wise people throughout time and history. And God, I just pray that we do everything in our power. We can't change our circumstance. But we can change the way we react to it so that we do everything in our power to make this next year our best year ever. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen, guys. Any last-minute announcements?